If you have your Bibles this morning, once again, turn to Acts chapter 10 as we continue our journey in Peter's public proclamation of the gospel. Peter's public proclamation of the gospel to the house of Cornelius. What we're studying is the second manifestation of the gift of tongues as it is recorded in the book of Acts. There are three recorded instances of the gift of tongues. What are they? Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. That is the only time in the entire book of Acts, which records about 30 to 32 years of church history, that the gift of tongues is even mentioned or manifested. And the only other book in the New Testament that deals with the speaking of tongues is 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. You will find no reference to tongues in any other of Paul's epistles. Tongues is not even mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It's not mentioned in the book of Jude, Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, the entire book of Revelation. Not mentioned at all. Let's go over a few basic concepts, because this is going to be very beautiful, because this particular lesson almost seems to dovetail the morning hour sermon, and your pastor did nothing to make it happen this way. God's word, in the Bible, God's word is likened to many things. But just for the sake of today's lesson and the one to follow, God's word is likened to seed that is placed into the ground, germinates, and brings forth a plant, which in turn brings forth fruit. The Bible is also likened to water, for it washes and cleanses our defiled conscience. God's word is also likened to light. It casts light on a darkened pathway that enables me to know where to put my next footstep, lest I stumble. Secondly, the Bible teaches, and beloved, this pastor cannot explain to you how this has worked out. It is a great mystery. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thirdly, God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, works in conjunction with the preached word to bring conviction and conversion. So when the gospel is being publicly proclaimed, and if God the Holy Spirit so desires to move upon a body of believers or an individual to grant illumination or enlightenment or understanding, that is God's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take the preaching of the word and to generate conviction of sin, which would ultimately lead to the conversion of the sinner to a saint. How that mystery is worked out, I don't know. But it's taught very clearly in Scripture. The fourth thing, preaching, as we shall see in the next hour, is the public proclamation of God's word through the medium of words. Romans 10, once again, words. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is not going to sing Cornelius' household into heaven. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is not going to put a drama or a play in order to convince Cornelius and his household, you need to be saved. Peter is not going to tell jokes and stories to simply laugh Cornelius and his family into the pearly gates. It is through the medium of preaching, the public proclamation of God's word. Acts chapter 10, allow me to read verses 34 to 37 once again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, this is gospel preaching through the medium of the spoken word. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And that was a testimony and a reference to Mr. Cornelius. Though he's lost, he has gone from being a pagan Gentile to a Gentile who has been converted or brought to a new understanding through the light of Judaism at that time. He has gone from a worshiper of many gods to the worshiper of the God of Israel, as it was understood through Judaism in the first century. Though that testimony had been dampened and clouded and fogged by the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, there was enough light shining through those cracks to convince Cornelius to go from a worshiper of many gods to the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's lost. But he was faithful to the light given to him, and Cornelius began to do deeds. He prayed, he fasted. He went through all of this religious exterior motion, though he's lost. And yet God honored that, because Cornelius was attempting to be faithful to the light and the understanding that was given to him. And beloved, some of you can testify, that's how you were brought to conversion. A long and arduous journey, maybe for some, but you are faithful to that light that God gave you. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. Once again, preaching peace through the medium of words. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, not song, not skits and plays, not jokes and stories, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached through the medium of words. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, last week we began to consider Peter's sermon to his gathered Gentile audience, did we not? And we were commenting on Peter's reference to the gospel bringing peace by Jesus Christ. Can you still recall that from last Sunday? Well, now let's begin to delve a little bit deeper, if you will. Okay, look at verses 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Who sends the word? God is the one who sends that word. Well, how does God send that word? He sends that word through chosen spokesmen who's supposed to represent God. And they represent God by faithfully articulating and communicating through the medium of words the public proclamation of the good news to the sons of men. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Israel was given first privilege dibs on the gospel because they were God's ancient covenant people. The gospel came to Israel first, and it came to them through a preaching of the gospel of peace. They preached peace by Jesus Christ. And last week, just by a fast review, this concept of peace, I am to preach peace. Well, peace assumes that there was a prior state of war between God and those who were listening to the gospel. And there can be no true lasting peace until the state of war has been declared over. In this conflict between a holy God and sinful man, the conflict must come to an end. And my dear brothers and sisters, it is not God who must surrender in the conflict. It is the sinner who must surrender at the foot of the cross and lay the weapons of his warfare down. And he must submit and embrace Jesus Christ in the totality of who and what he is. Notice, did you notice something in verse 36? Jesus Christ, and then in parentheses, as if not to lose it, oh, by the way, he's Lord of all. It's not just Jesus, though that is his name. It's not just Christ, and that is a title. He is known as Jesus Christ, the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. A truce is not sufficient. between a wholly offended God and the offending sinner, a truce is not sufficient, because a truce implies that a stalemate between the opposing party continues. A truce implies no victor. A truce implies the battle is still ongoing, but it's on the back burner. A truce also implies the weapons of our warfare remain in my hand while the battle is on hold. And the greatest example that all of us can relate to is North and South Korea. There was no victor proclaimed back in 1952 and 53. There's been a truce all this time. The war's not over. It's just on the back burner. And then I shared with you Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Well, this morning I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we'd like to show you another passage here this morning. What I'm trying to do, my dear friends, is to show you, and I know this is a hard concept because it really goes against human nature, that prior to my conversion and prior to your conversion, there was a state of war between a holy God who was offended and me, the engaging fool who was waging war against God by just being a sinner. There was a war raging. And the gospel is to be preached by telling sinners that there's peace with God, and that peace can only be found through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter here is preaching. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Notice this passage. Allow me to read verses 19 to 21. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, beloved, you got to deal with verse 21. And hopefully you will not be offended. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath Christ reconciled. Look onto the board to my left and to your right. The word reconcile and the word reconciliation in the Greek New Testament comes from two Greek words. Here on the board, katalasso and apo katalasso. This word here with the prefix apo is a more intensifying form of the verb. And here's what the word means. Ready? These two words are translated in your authorized version as the word reconcile or reconciliation. It means or it denotes a change. Well, beloved, when a sinner comes at the foot of the cross and lays his sword down and bows before Christ in submission, I call that a change. The Bible calls that act of dropping the weapons of one warfare and bowing heart and knee to Christ reconciliation. It means a change has occurred. The weapon is gone. And when the sinner drops the sword, he exchanges it for a cross. Another definition of this word in Greek means an exchange. Hostility towards my holy God, whom I've offended through the violation of his holy law, an exchange occurs. I take that holy law, which I once spurned, and now I look upon that law as a light to guide my pathway. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17. The highway of that just man is to depart from evil. What a beautiful dovetail. But the very strong word, apokatalasso, the strong word, it denotes, ready, a complete reversal. A complete reversal. Beloved, that's a strong word to use. And that is the word that God the Holy Spirit uses, these two words in this passage. Notice verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Christ all should all fullness dwell, and having made peace. And beloved, that is what the gospel message is. Peace to the sinner. There is peace for the sinner with God, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and he has assumed the very place. He is the suitable, awesome, sufficient substitute for the sinner. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Notice the reference to the blood. And those denominations who are removing hymns because it has the word blood, because it is offensive to the 21st century mind, are wrong. Right. Having made peace to the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, to change, to exchange, and to cause a complete reversal in the life of the sinner. A complete reversal in the relationship between the holy offended God in relationship to the offending sinner. Reconciliation has been made at the foot of the cross. If you're here this morning and you know that God has brought you into a state of grace, maybe you've been saved recently. This is the good news for you, dear child of God, dear babe in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're resting and trusting in the finished work of Christ, you have been reconciled to a holy God whom once you've offended. And God the Father now says to such a one, peace. Peace. Reconciliation, therefore, just like the word peace, reconciliation assumes prior hostility. Reconciliation assumes a severed or a once broken and divorced relationship between you and the one in whose image you were made. Reconciliation also assumes a mediator who had to come in and to bridge the rift or the gap between the two opposing parties. And according to Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator who reconciles a holy offended God with the unholy offending rebel. And in some circles, that type of gospel is not only not wanted, it's no longer appreciated. So it has to be substituted with something else. Now, go back to Acts chapter 10. Please. For those of you taking notes, the very strong Greek form of this word apokatalasso, it means to reconcile completely. It means to change from one condition to another. It means to remove all enmity. Now listen to this definition. To remove all enmity and to leave no impediment to unity and peace. Beloved, are you listening here this morning? In salvation, Jesus Christ removes all impediment and all enmity that once stood between you, the rebel, and God, who was holy and righteous and was being offended by us. And it means also an alteration. Look at the rich wording. This rich definition of these two words. And these are the words that God the Holy Spirit chooses to put into the Greek New Testament text to communicate the message. Peace and reconciliation. Don't know about you, but it gives you a little bit of oomph to get wired up on a Sunday morning. We get a message. We truly have a message, my dear congregation, that is there to bring hope and peace and forgiveness to a lost and dying world, and for sinners who are stumbling and bumbling over their own depravity. Now look at Acts 10, verses 37a. that word I say, ye know. I briefly touched on this last Lord's Day. According to verse 37a, your pastor draws the conclusion, and beloved, if you think your pastor's out to lunch, then you come and see him after the Sunday school hour and you correct me. But when I look at that, that word, what word? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ to Israel, that word I say, ye, Cornelius, and everybody assembled, you know. Well, it seems that Cornelius and those who were associated with him were not just recent transplants to Judea. They were all somehow exposed to gospel preaching by some indirect or direct means where they lived. Look at the rest of verse 37. I think the rest of verses 37 kind of brings a little bit of application to what Peter is saying, which was published throughout all Judea. So not only was Mr. Cornelius brought from paganism to Judaism, somehow, some way, Cornelius, and maybe some, if not all, the members of his household were exposed to gospel preaching based on verse 37. And then Peter says, this preaching, this gospel of peace, began from Galilee after the baptism which John the Baptist, preached. Wow. From verses 37, I may not be dogmatic on this, but based on verses 37, I begin to draw the inference that Cornelius and his household had been stationed in that part of the Roman Empire for a considerable amount of time. He wasn't just PCS'd in or TDY'd weeks before Peter came on the scene. Would you be willing to entertain that based on verse 37? I'll let you decide. This gospel, this message of peace through Jesus, thus leading to reconciliation with the true and living God, was something known to everyone who sat presently in Cornelius' house awaiting to hear the words of Peter. You know what I call that? Ready for this? I call that prepared soul or prepared soil. There are some of you here this morning who have been saved recently, and all those months and years and decades prior to your conversion, you know what God the Holy Spirit was doing for you, my dear friend? He was breaking up that fallow ground, preparing the seed of God's word to finally take root into your heart. And my dear friend, you better be thankful. You better be thankful. I'm not asking you to go around with a piece of lipstick and draw a happy face on your face as though it's plastic, but you need to be thankful and you need to be rejoicing in your soul that God was willing to work with you over decades, and then he sweetly brought you into his kingdom. On this point, I would like to take the congregation, with the time remaining, on a little journey on prepared hearts. Two from the book of Acts and then one from the Gospel of Mark. Turn to Acts 24 on this thought. If you notice, we are doing a study on the gift of tongues, but I'm going out of my way with Acts chapter 10 to even expound that chapter and to give you all of the biblical nuggets surrounding where we're finally leading up to. So that's why we're looking at different subjects as we traverse through this 10th chapter. And I will make a promise, when we come to Acts chapter 10 in our study of Acts, I will not need to preach it, because you've already heard it. Look at Acts chapter 24. Watch this one. I want to show you something. Okay, your pastor has to get there. Acts 24, look at verse 22. And notice how careless we read our Bibles. And when Felix heard these things, This is Felix. He is a Roman official. Paul is standing in front of Felix giving his testimony and sharing the truth. But notice what the Bible says. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, meaning Felix was exposed prior to Paul coming into his life and prior hearing Paul's testimony and Paul's proclamation of the gospel, Mr. Felix was exposed to the light. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. Notice that Felix was not ignorant. Felix was not an ignorant man when it came to what? That way. That way. What way? The way of the cross. The way of Christ. The Christian way. I find that amazing. Felix hears these things. And the Bible, God the Holy Spirit, goes out of his way to add this commentary about this Roman official having more perfect knowledge of that way. And what was his response? What was Felix's response? Did he convert? Did he repent? Did he believe? No. He just defers the issue. And he puts Paul back in prison with a little bit of liberty, and he allows the Apostle Paul to have Christian friends come and go at their leisure to visit him while he's under house arrest. Oh, my dear friend, if you're here this morning, you better pray for those whom you have shared the gospel with. You need to pray for those whom you know who have sat under gospel preaching, and they've done nothing with that gospel light. They just deferred it. I'll think about it some other time. When I'm old and gray, then I'll get religion. When I'm on my dying deathbed, then I'll call out to Jesus to save me. No, my dear friend, we may not have that opportunity. You want a better one? Turn to Acts 26. I want you to jot these verses and then maybe put them off to the side of your margin here in Acts chapter 10, where Peter tells Cornelius and his household, this word, this gospel of peace through Christ, you know. Look at Acts 26. Allow me to read the first three verses. Then Agrippa, this is a descendant of Herod the Great, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, quote, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall for myself this day before thee touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. What does Paul tell King Agrippa about the king himself based on verses 3 in regards to the Jewish faith? What does your Bible say? I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and all the questions that are among the Jews. So King Agrippa at least understood and had the light of Judaism, just like Mr. Cornelius did. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 24, and look what you find. And as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art besides thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Festus was another Roman official. What does Festus say about the Apostle Paul? And have you been accused of this, my dear Christian? Much learning, much reading of that Bible, Sister Susie and Sister Billy Bob and Brother Mike and Brother Delbert and Brother Bob, much reading of that Bible doth make thee mad. Paul was accused of being mad because he was wrapped up too much with his books and he was too closely associated with Jesus. So we're going to simply label you as being mad. Now, watch the Christian. But Paul said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Notice, how do you communicate the gospel? You don't sing them into heaven. You don't laugh them into heaven. You don't joke them into heaven. You don't puppet them into heaven. You don't do skits and plays and drama into heaven. You preach them into heaven. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Whoa. Not only did King Agrippa know a lot about Judaism, verse 3, he knew a whole lot about the Christian faith. And beloved, I love verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Look at that. Look at it. King Agrippa wasn't ignorant. And here's the sad note. Look at verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And guess what? Almost ain't good enough. Look at the knowledge he had. This king had more knowledge of Judaism and Christianity than many people do today in most average churches. But beloved, I love verse 27. I can just see the Apostle Paul standing there. "King Agrippa, do you believe the Old Testament prophets? I know you do." Put the king right on the spot. What was the king's response? "You almost got me, Paul. Almost. You got me dangling on the hook. But I don't feel the pain. Almost. Almost. Ain't good enough. Ain't good enough." And then one last one, and we'll close on this installment. Here's a sad one. Turn to Mark 6. What I'm also trying to show you here through the scriptures, my dear friend, it is very dangerous. It is very, very dangerous to sit under gospel preaching. And every time God, the Holy Spirit, brings a little bit of conviction, that sinner just slaps God in the face. Not now. Almost. Wrong timing. I got my own life to live. That's dangerous. Let me show you an example. Mark 6, look at verse 19. Brother John the Baptist is in prison. "Therefore Herodias," this is Herod's new wife, which he stole from his brother Philip. "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him," John the Baptist, "and would have killed him, but she could not." Well, what was the thing that was impeding her from putting her clutches on John the Baptist? Herod feared John. Knowing that he was a just man and holy, Herod observed John, and Herod heard him. He did many things, and Herod heard him gladly. Imagine having John the Baptist as your own little personal household preacher. And then as you read the rest of the text, there was a convenient time when Herod had his birthday party. He was drinking, everybody else was drinking, the alcohol was flowing, and then the mind began to lose its self-control. And then Mrs. Herodias saw her wonderful time to come. She already had this little plan devised in her little wicked mind. She had her Salome, her daughter, who must have been very attractive, very, very lustful looking, dance her jig before the king, which just inflamed his passions. And in a moment of drunken stupor, he asks, "Dance for me, and I'll give you half of my kingdom if you so desire. Name it, and I'll give it to you. Name it, claim it." And when she did her jig, and when he was all fired up with booze and passion, she said, "Now, give me the head of John on a silver platter." King would tiptoe at night with his bathrobe on, in the dark of night, and slink into the cell and would listen to John the Baptist gladly. And then he would have to go upstairs to face that wife, whose heart was just as depraved as his. And then she would throw that wet blanket over what conviction that could have been stirring in his soul. And then your Bible tells you that she brought the head of John the Baptist on that platter, and she brought it to her mother, who just simply gawked at it and just relished in her triumph. Where's Herod tonight? Where is he? He is not listening to John no more, but he's listening to his own screams and that wasted opportunity he had with a preacher in his own house. It's a dangerous thing, my dear friend, to sit under gospel light and then just spurn it. But Peter was able to tell Cornelius, "This gospel of peace, would you be willing to agree? You know. Matter of fact, it was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, following the baptism of John." So that leads your preacher to make a conclusion that Mr. Cornelius must have been in that land for a considerable amount of time. Let's pray. Father, we count it a very sobering reality and a very sobering privilege to be people who sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Lord, we count it a very horrible, terrifying reality that we have been granted insight into the Scriptures when others are blinded because of their sin and because of their continual rejection of your Word. So, Father, along with that light and along with that understanding, now comes the awesome responsibility that we as a church now have a duty to do something with the gospel. We do not have that privilege to put it under a basket. But now we have the awesome privilege to spread it, to proclaim it, and to support it wherever it can fly and run. May we be found faithful in the performance of that duty. In your name we pray. Amen.